Looking at the church at Sardis, we have two churches after Sardis to consider, Philadelphia and Laodicea. I was thinking about many things while I was sitting back, and one of the things you think about is the landmines that we walk through in this life. It is absolutely amazing that God keeps his people through all the problems that we face.
Amen.
It really is. And when you think about all the potentiality for failure and weakness and everything else, we are weak creatures, aren't we? We need a Savior every day of our life. So much to learn, so short a time to learn it all. And so little time to do what Christ wants us to do. A good church with a bad reputation. I say a good church because in their own eyes they were good. In Christ's eyes they are not. We were talking a little bit about sin and so on in a conversation I was having with some in the foyer before. And by the way, my delight is to talk to you about spiritual things. It's my joy to do so. And things that are theological. I love doing that. It stirs me up. It helps me. It makes my brain active. And so if I have nobody to talk about and dialogue to, it's pretty difficult. Let's read this passage and I'll get right into the message tonight because there's a lot of things in this. Is one of the shortest of all the letters of the seven churches. It's the shortest, but it has a lot of things in it that really need our attention and so on. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits and the seven stars. Again, Christ is relating himself to this church in the way that he appears standing in the midst of the seven churches. Very important to understand. Very important to understand for all of us tonight that he's in the midst of this church. He really is. In all the churches, he is there. And so we need to think of it in that way. I know we don't, but you'll see why it's so important to do that. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. I have been in dead churches. And dead can always be a measured thing in the sense that we just have an intuitive sense spiritually, an antenna, as it were, to the presence of things. I'm going to say something I don't want any of us to think or take this personally. I really think that we're living in a day. Now, I'm not in every church. I don't know what's going on worldwide. I try to keep my ear to the ground, but I really think there is a deadness in churches today, comparatively speaking, even when I began ministry, that bothers me. I think there's great indications, but I'm not ready to pronounce this church dead by any means, nor do I... Am I going to say there's not spiritual life? Because I certainly believe there is. I see a hunger for your wanting to learn and know the truth. And that's so encouraging to me. Caleb, are you trying to sabotage me tonight? Anyway, good thing there's no dogs around. But one of the things that I want to mention to you is sometimes when God begins to work in a church, you'll find that every single believer will get absolutely quiet. That means they're listening. Today, oftentimes, because of the influence, I think, of Pentecostalism and so on, I think that we get the idea that we all got to be, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Now, I believe that we can so be influenced by the Spirit of God that we do those things. Not in untoward. Not out of order. It certainly goes with the flow of the Spirit of God working in churches. And I've seen it happen. I've seen people, and just, I have a couple of women, different women, I'm saying women because this happened. I say women because I've seen a couple of people be saved, and right while you're preaching, it's the most exciting thing you ever see. It really is. I had one time a woman stand up and just begin to praise God. She saw it. She was able to see, and she was saved, gloriously saved. But that's when the Lord's working, and it isn't only in that way, but what He's doing in people's lives. And so I want to interrupt something and say something very quickly, if I can get it out quickly. I said something last Sunday evening. I need to ask forgiveness from you, because in preaching sometimes we get off of the beaten path, and I shouldn't do that. But I do sometimes, and I'll probably do it again, unfortunately. But I was making comment because we were commenting on the woman Jezebel. And I got off the beaten path and tried to show this type of feminism that's going on in our country among people like Pelosi and others. And I sort of left a lot of that hang, as if everybody in Washington is a Pelosi. And I got home and I was so grieved about the fact that I left that kind of thing. First of all, I shouldn't have ever said it. Then you don't have to explain yourself and continue it again. There is a lot of very fine women that's serving this country all over. I mean, in every way, shape, and form. And some very brilliant ones, by the way. It's amazing. Everybody that understands that Margaret Thatcher was probably one of the great leaders in our day. All I'm saying is you cannot take what the world is doing and their conduct in some way impose it on the church and say that's the conduct of the church. You can't do that. You simply listen to the scriptures and what it says. I've often used an illustration because I met a couple many, many years ago. And he wrote, her husband's the pastor, and she was simply a in-resident scholar. And I say in resident because she lived with him. But she was a greater scholar than he was. And he wrote a book on the atonement. And he was dead wrong. I have it in my library. And if you read it, you'd find out if you really read what he wrote on it. And I remember sitting at a table with him discussing it. And she was giving me syntax out of the Greek New Testament as to what the sentence said. She was just that sharp a woman, and she was very well educated. So I don't want to ever imply that it's a matter of gifts or ability or anything. It isn't. It's simply what Christ requires. And it's because of the nature of the fall and the consequence and everything else. That all one day is going to be lifted. We get to heaven, there is not going to be any sexuality, folks. What I mean, the distinction between the sexes. Now, I don't think we're all going to be as big as some of these men, or so on, and we're all going to look alike. I think we're going to have our identity. I really do. It seems to indicate in scriptures to me that we'll be known as we're known. But it'll certainly be a sanctification of knowing another person in a way that we've never known each other before. Because to look at your face and look into your life and be able to carry on concourse will be certainly like talking to the Lord. Imagine what sacred and holy conversation we'll be able to have when we're dialoguing and talking about the glory of Christ in heaven. It'll be how splendid indeed it will be. And not only that, but to the degree that we'll be able to discuss things will be enormous. And so I want to encourage you. So when I read this church, and about this church, and say it's a dead church, there are a lot of things coming to mind. And I simply said, what I'm explaining here about this is that we've got to follow the scriptures, not meanly, not being mean, but with love and cordiality and obedience to Jesus Christ. And I know these things are not being carried out in many churches. I know that. And it's been difficult, by the way. I told my wife, there's something unique about, if you just think of the churches around us, if you don't, and I don't mean that we're special or that these churches, they're not Christ churches, but I tell you something, if you think of what at least we, in writing, say we believe and what we're trying to practice, we're kind of unique. And so consequently, we need to realize that, but we need to walk very softly. and humbly before the Lord and pray that God will use us and use us greatly. Well, I don't want to say any more about that, but I hope you take it. I shouldn't have rambled often. And by the way, I have a philosophy that's very conservative anyway. I'm very conservative in my philosophy of social life and everything. So consequently, I can let that show. And sometimes it's not always Scripture, but it comes out of my understanding of Scripture. Notice what he says to this church. Wake up. Wake up. And strengthen that which remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember, then, what you received and heard. That's one of our greatest problems. I know what it is, because I love to listen to preaching. I go to conferences and so on. I want to hear something. I want to hear it. I go there to hear. I don't want to preach. I want to listen. And when I hear something, I really want to hear it. I don't want to come home and forget everything I heard during the conference. But usually what takes place in a conference, the messages are so packed, at least in the conferences we have, it's awful hard to carry all that stuff home with you. And so you have to review it. And I suggest that's good for all of us. But notice what he says, keep and repent. And you, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. And by the way, that's a key word in interpreting this passage about being a thief. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white. And here's an outstanding thing. They are worthy. That's a clue to the interpretation of this, by the way, which is interpreted, I believe, in another point in Revelation. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. That book of life, of course, means that Christ is going to take your life. I don't think it has to do with eternal things. Remember, this church is called to repentance by Christ himself. And I'll explain more of that later. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To say that this church is not in good condition is an understatement. Because it's just about as bad, if you listen carefully to what's being said, as the church of Laodicea. And unlike, of course, the church of Philadelphia that had such a display of the love of God in that church. That we can find such disparage in churches shouldn't be a surprise to us. But it certainly depends on what in the world the people's, where their hearts and minds are. And this world is so prolific in its propaganda. And when I talk about its propaganda, I'm not just talking about its politics. I'm talking about contemporary culture, pop culture, if you please, and all the other things. There's things in this world that a believer can enjoy. I enjoy certain classical things. And I know I'm an oddball. I don't like all classical music. Frankly, some of it stinks. They call it classical, so I can say it's bad music, as far as my ears are concerned. I like something that goes with my spirit and mind and so on, and I'm not just talking about mood music. I was going through some very deep trials at one point in my ministry, and I found the greatest consolation just laying down on the sofa and putting the earphones on with a great big long cord and listening to some of my favorite music. You say, well, you're just like old Saul. David had to play to him the sweet singer of Israel in order to calm the spirit that was in him. Well, if that's so, then I guess I was like Saul, but I don't think so. I just think that it has a wonderful soothing effect. But I don't want music that's played that makes me want to have the Saint Vitus dance. You know what the Saint Vitus dance is? It's an uncontrollable dance that comes from a disease, so you don't want it. I still declare, and I'm getting off beat here, but I still declare most of this music today in music. Not my ears, it isn't. In fact, when my house vibrates, it's not music. And it vibrates so bad sometimes when they go past my house that I have evil thoughts again. I want to go out and really turn the speakers up. But first of all, the pastor is being addressed, the angel of the church, as always. But Jesus stands to have the seven spirits and the seven stars in his hand. Again, there's a certain reason why that reminder is there, because he's appearing to this church in the symbolism that he is because of the nature of the problems in the church. The seven spirits, of course, are a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's not some other one. It's the perfection of the Spirit of God as he deals with the internals and the workings of the church. The first thought that occurred to me when I came to this message was the fact that how the Holy Spirit must have been grieved in this church. Secondly, how he must have been quenched. Those two things take place. And let me tell you something. Knowing something of the attributes of God and studying it and realizing that the Holy Spirit has all the characteristics of God, how he can be grieved and quenched is something that's phenomenal to me. But he certainly can. Now, I don't think that we ought to think of it in a sense, but whenever we are defiant, and I think that really what is happening to a large extent, and I'm not giving you a lot of background on this church tonight for time's sake, I think the culture is affecting the church to the extent that that culture is spilling over into the church. And I think it's coming out in their life and the way they're living and not living, by the way. Remember, sins of are two kinds, commission and what? Omission. It's what we omit in our lives, and not doing is as important as what we do or not do. So the first thing I want to call your attention to is the defiling effect in this church. How can the Holy Spirit work in those conditions? It's not a matter that he is some way being just simply sidelined. But what I want you to think of in the realm of the Holy Spirit working in your life personally and in a church collectively, which he certainly does, and there's nothing going to be done in your life in the way of sanctification or in evangelism without his work, because it's an impossibility. Regeneration comes by the Holy Spirit. When the preaching of the word goes forth, he regenerates. And when he works in our life, it's sanctification. And he's not going to work if our lives are filled with and look like a spiritual junkyard. And we have enough encumbrance in our encumbering things in our life through the normality of life. If you have a family and raising children and making a living and doing all the things you've got to do. You've got enough, don't you? And to find a time to be with Christ and so on is very important. And so, consequently, it's a thing that we have to work out. But in Ephesians 4, verse 30, notice what it says. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Why is that so important? Because as a believer, your life is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, that word seal not only implies security, but what it implies that you belong to him. And so, consequently, you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed. He can't run out of your life, or he doesn't run out of your life and vacate it. But I can tell you what happens sometimes. We can feel extremely deserted by him because our conduct is not coherent to our profession. And we can feel a great desertion by it. The Puritans used to talk about this, and the old preachers used to talk about it. How one can feel greatly deserted because we've got ourselves preoccupied with everything in the world and we haven't got time for to be quiet and know the Lord. And quietism is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is have your minds filled with the propositional truth of God and thinking about the truth of Christ and loving him and understanding him and walking with him. And by the way, we ought to spend some time preaching on keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, because that's what it means. Packer wrote a whole book on it. By the way, that's probably one of the better works that Packer wrote, that and Knowing God. And he wrote that Knowing God many, many years ago, and it's a very fine work. Some of the stuff he's done since, I wouldn't recommend it myself, but that's a good work. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it's not only that we grieve the Holy Spirit, but there's one short sentence. Now, I'm not going back and get the context, but it's 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Everybody knows what it is to quench something. If you have a match and you snuff it out, you quench it. You cause the thing not to blaze, not to be a flame. And so you don't quench the Holy Spirit. That means we have to have not only a reverence concerning the presence of the Spirit of God, by which, by the way, sometimes in our wanting to be so engaged with one another, we forget why we're engaged at all as a church. You know, it'd be very well, and we would do very well. I know this is a practice that some congregations do, and I'm not going to mechanically insist upon it or even try to make you do it. But, you know, some churches I've been in and have practiced, we did it here for a while, but it wanes, and so I didn't try to revive it. When you come into the house of God, come in, sit down, and pray. And be quiet for a minute. Now, one of the delights of my heart, so I know I'm trying to be contradictory here. I love the fact that you folks like to be together. And you don't want to run right out of the church. I had a pastor raised with the Lord now, but when that church dismissed, and they all believed pretty much what we did, you first thing you know, you'd be standing alone and everybody else is gone. I thought, what in the world just went on here? You know what was the problem in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit was so prolific in that church? You couldn't keep them apart. You couldn't keep them apart. They wanted to be together. How about continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine every day? Huh? And they were addressing one another, talking to one another. They couldn't get over what they were experiencing. And so, it's to be commended, but there is also a place for us to be quiet and realize that all the quietness not is just not external. It's internal. We've got to be quiet internally to listen to the Lord, don't we? We have to learn to be quiet. We've got all this turmoil in our life. And this churning, as it were. We're troubled about so many things. And so we need that quietness that comes through Him. The seven stars, which are a reference to the pastors, this is the way he stands in the midst of the churches, and this is the way he introduces himself to the church at Ephesus. In 2:1, you remember, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the word, and one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks in the seven among the seven golden candlesticks, and I'm going to add something, and who has the seven spirits. Now you can immediately see the perfection of the way that Christ relates to the church. Second, they have a false reputation. In other words, this church was known for being what it wasn't. Now, there had to be some kind of a facade going on here. It may have been simply the valuation of other people. Was it other churches that had this opinion? Or was it the neighborhood? I doubt it was the neighborhood, because this church lived in the same neighborhood as all the other seven or six did. And consequently, the neighborhood wasn't friendly to it. We shouldn't be surprised if the world doesn't like the church. But we ought to not be surprised at the fact that when we get together and we come together for a purpose that's higher and more holy than anything else. So who knows why they gained this reputation and how they gained it? What really counts is Christ said they're a dead church. Maybe they had a very lively service of some kind. Maybe they all clapped their hands and said hallelujah and praise the Lord, and I don't know. If it was, it might have been simply manufactured. You know, you can't manufacture spirituality. Usually when we have the kind of, if you'll let me use this expression, or allow me to use this expression, there is an ejaculation of voice and praise that comes from God. It's spontaneous to the truth. Have you ever just simply said, praise God, you couldn't restrain yourself? And that ought to be, hadn't it? And nobody is shocked, but Lloyd-Jones used to talk about the churches up in Wales. And particularly the Baptist church. He was picking on Baptists at the time, because I remember the context of what he said. He says, they're very spiritual people because they give out the first, announce the first hymn. And he said, they start saying amen. And they say amen all the way through the service. And he said this, and by the way, it's in his book, Preaching and Preachers. He says, I knew when I really was preaching, because they'd get absolutely quiet. They'd stop all that. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I didn't know Baptist churches did that in the way. I guess they're more emotional or something. But anyway, that's what he said. And he says, I knew when I was preaching because they would be absolutely quiet. And by the way, there's something to say that. You ever been reading the Word and praying and thinking about the great thoughts that come out of this book? And all you can do is say, oh, God. Oh, God. What glory. What blessed things are in this book. And to think that God shows them to us. But they haven't, they're dead. Death is always present when the Holy Spirit, by the way, in his activity is not present. So they grieve him, they quench him, death. That's where it's at. And sometimes, let me inject this very quickly, but sometimes the Lord withdraws comforts from us that are normal to us in our walk with the Holy Spirit and keeping in step with him in order as a matter of discipline, because we take for granted the fact that he's going to be present. And we take him for granted. You could never take him for granted. It's spiritualized in the Song of Solomon, but I think that there's something to it, and let me spiritualize. It's strictly spiritualized. It's not the interpretation of the Song of Solomon. Because if you want to be romantic with your wife, men, go to the Song of Solomon, and it's a book about romance. It is. It's the only one in the Bible that's like it. But it's a book about romance. And so if you don't have to go out and buy a novel somewhere, go to the scriptures and you'll have it. But remember when the Shulamite's in their bed, she's washed her feet, she's in bed, and her beloved comes to the door and he's dripping with honey, and she says, oh, no, I can't get out of bed, I've washed my feet, probably dirt poor, huh? I can't bathe through at this point, and all of a sudden she realizes what's happened. She runs to the door and her beloved's not there anymore. He's gone. Then she's smitten. I should have got up. Well, oftentimes, in our walk with Christ, the Holy Spirit gives us an opportunity by warming our soul. And we just want more. Well, you don't say, I put off my shoes, I'm in bed, I'm not going to do it. Now, that's terribly spiritualizing, but if the application I hope you can get, whenever you have the sensitivity and realization of his presence, and somebody says, well, you're just simply talking about subjectivism. No, I'm not. I'm talking about people who have the Holy Spirit and know what it is to walk and keep in step with the Holy Spirit and the truth that he gives us. That's what I'm talking about. And it's a precious thing to have his company in our lives. It's more precious than anything else. And the fact that he gives us assurance, he gives us insight, he fills our heart with his glory, he shows us Christ in a way that cannot in any other way be realized except by his power. So we can do nothing without him, and not only that, we are nothing without him. Without the Holy Spirit, we're empty shells. And that's the way you get a dead church. The Holy Spirit simply leaves alone. That's when the candlestick's about ready to be removed. And that's why Christ is calling his church to repentance. It can be rendered more accurately, by the way. This is a dying church rather than the church is completely dead. But that's exactly what the language says. And if you read it carefully, and the English Revised Version that we got, ESV, pretty much translates power to core. In other words, this church is dying because it's not paying attention to the things it should, and probably very smug and satisfied with the fact that it thinks it's something when it's nothing. And the indication of there being a dying church is in their lack of works, their lack of service that he talks about. They're not serving Christ the way they should. And by the way, That's one of the things that the church can become. We can become institutionalized and eternalized and focus on ourselves and not realize that all the good things that God has entrusted us with, we need to take to others. And you say, well, they don't want it. Oh, I know they don't want it. Neither did you want it at one time in your life, right? But somebody came and somebody spoke to you and God saved you. And that's the way it happens all the time. And we're terribly surprised when somebody wants to hear the message we have, or the Lord goes ahead of you and puts a footprint down that He's been there before you do. And when you begin to talk about Christ, the person wants to listen. So there are two very clear components to serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. And they're found in John 15, and Christ addresses this in verse 26 and 27 of John 15. Listen to what He says when Christ talks to His disciples about this. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, notice, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. By the way, how many of you can tell me where that occurs in the confession, how it occurs in the confession? Can anybody tell me about that? Now, some of you, I've taught several times on this. The Father is of none. Right? The Son is begotten. And the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Father is of none. Well, tell me the rest of it. The Holy Spirit, the Son, is what? Begotten? And how long has He been begotten? Now, I've taught this many times. Lord, you know I've told these people right here. How long has the Son been begotten?
Eternally.
Huh?
Eternally.
That's exactly right. He's the eternal begotten. Which means that there's never a time that He's not been the Son. And the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Guess where the text is that the confession is? That's what occurred to me when I read that text. He proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness, notice, about me. That's the one thing that we all need. And the only way you and I can actually savingly know Christ, even in sanctification, is through the Spirit of God showing us Christ. And you should also notice, what will you do then? What's it say? Verse 27.
Bear witness.
Bear witness. Guess what this dead church is not doing? Guess what they are doing? They're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, hence they're not bearing witness. The one thing that the church is here for in this world, not to just be smug, high, snooty, spiritual snobs, but rather to be people who are humbled by the grace of God in their life and have a message that you know sinners must hear and take it to them and witness to them. And He says, you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Nobody can be with Christ and say, man, I got to talk about this man. You see what I'm saying? Neither can you be with Christ now through the agency of the Holy Spirit, and I'm about to talk about. You'll burst. You can't help it. The trouble is, when we go out, we're dead at the doornail, dry as dust, and therefore we're simply, you can't talk. We're not filled with the Spirit of God. Isn't it interesting? The whole church moved out through the whole Roman Empire, and one thing they say, they were continually being filled with the Spirit and preaching the Word everywhere. Same thing has to happen today. Same thing. And not only that, if you be around spiritual people, guess what they can't stop talking about? They can't stop talking about Christ. It's all they want to talk about. If a church loses sight of Christ, they will lose any testimony of the gospel as they should that they should have, and they will surely die, is the bottom line. That's what will happen. There's a very clear passage given by Paul in Ephesians, by the way. It's an analogy of the church. And if you turn to Ephesians 5 now for just a few minutes, I want you to look at starting with verse 12. I want to run down, go through this very quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But I want you to listen to what Paul is writing to Ephesus, starting with verse 12 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. It is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. Now, of course, he's talking about the world. And by the way, don't you get enough of that? And you hear it all the time. I get so sick of it. And one of the things I've noticed, if I don't know whether you notice this or not, and just if I'm watching a ball game or even the news, they are getting, the promos are terrible. It's just unbelievable what's happening to them. I'm so disgusted. I try to control myself. I don't want to destroy my television because that wouldn't help. I might get people on the other side of it. Just this afternoon, watching a ball game a little bit and sleeping at the same time. Not very tentative. It's about like coming to church and sleeping. And they had a commercial where men were walking around in their skivvies, boxer shorts. And every one of them was ugly as it can be. There's nothing pretty, in my estimation, of a big fat man walking around in shorts. I would have liked to have painted them with paint. Like the time I was running a paint booth years ago, and a woman wanted to come back and kiss me during Christmas. And I told her if she did, I'd paint her. Industrial gray. Oh, you wouldn't do that. I said, you don't want to try it. I would paint her. I'm not kidding you. I told her, I said, and the whole shop was looking at me. I've said this many times. This happened during Christmas time, you know, and half the shop was drunk. And so they sicked her on me. And she was drunk as she could be. And not only that, she wasn't even pretty. I might have, because my carnal nature had some second thought about it, but there wasn't no second thought of this. But I knew, I said, no, you're not going to do that. And she kept coming closer and closer. I just picked up the gun. Said, don't come any closer. I would have painted her to gray. And I wouldn't have started at her feet. I'd have started right up here. It was old and industrial gray. It was painting electrical motors. Anyway, that's enough. But it's shameful to think about the conversation that goes on in the world. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about their filth and their contrivances, as the British would say. I don't want to listen to their filthy lies. I don't want it. So don't invade my space with your filth. And that's what we can say to the world. And he says, it's shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anyone that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Exactly fits this church that we're talking about. Rise! It's time for Christ to be in your life. Stop playing church. Stop playing like a Christian. Listen to Jesus. Hear His voice. And therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Notice, making the best of your time, because the days are evil. That means you cannot spend all your day in all the work that you're doing and not have any time for Christ all day long. What if you men come in, well, of course it's both now, women are working in the workplace and so on, and women, but what if you worked all day long and then you come together and never said anything to each other? What kind of marriage would that be? But what if you do it to Christ? What if your life is so busy you never take any time for prayer or let God speak to you most of all? And by the way, once you get in that state, it's so difficult to get out of it, isn't it? It isn't. Well, you know what I do? I cry for mercy. God, help me. Help me, Lord. I'm one of your children. I don't want to be in this state. I don't want to be dead as a doornail. I want some concourse with God. I want Him to talk to me, and I want to be able to talk to Him. When I read this book, I expect God to speak to me. I don't want to read just words.
And that's what he's saying. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for that's a debauchery or an excess. But be filled with the Spirit. And guess what that is? That's a command. It's an imperative move. In other words, it's a command to be filled with the Spirit of God. How can you command the Spirit? Do you command it? No. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, in this case, you're filled with the Word of God. You can't help you. You're just filled with it. It's the equivalent. Now, listen to what I just said. If you're not filled with the Word, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. Addressing, notice, one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, and giving thanks always and everything to God. By the way, isn't it wonderful to come to church and hear somebody praising God about things and thanking God what He's done and so on, even when they're going through trials? Instead of hearing people bellyache and complain in God, you'd think God was dead and the whole world was evil, and in other words, everything is going in the reverse for them. But rather praising God and giving Him glory and speaking of Him and acknowledging in Him and everything in your life. So we give thanks and everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There you have it. What an antidote for the terrible conditions in the church of Sardis. Is it spot on? It's exactly what they need. There's indication they have the truth and they need to do it. But what they should be doing, but they are not keeping, neither are they repenting. Remember then what you received, he says, and heard, and keep it, and repent. Third, quickly, I'm on schedule. They are to be fully aware Jesus will intervene with His coming. Now, this is an interpretive principle, and I want you to listen to it carefully. First of all, Christ comes again and again. I'm not talking about in the sense that He comes finally, because that is not here. But I really believe this is a historical intervention in this church's life. And let me go through some of it. I don't believe He's talking about it may be an allusion to the parousia, that is the final coming of Christ, but I really think because of the state this church is in, Christ has said, I'm going to come to you. And I'm going to take care of things, take care of business. In other words, He's going to deal with this church and the state it's in Himself. They should not be surprised, but they will be surprised because He is coming upon them as a thief. In other words, He's going to come when they don't expect it. And probably it would be totally unexpected because they had a reputation that everything is fine and suddenly the Lord comes. You know probably what had happened on this church? There'd be some of them dying and getting sick. That's exactly what happened to the Church of Corinth. And back in the early church, they not only died, and they knew what was going on, and Paul writes about it, but some of them, what if it happened today? We had another case of Ananias and Sapphira. Lying to the Holy Spirit, pretending that they were something and doing something they were not, and God killed them. Well, let me say this to you. It may not be a judgmental thing upon our sin, but nobody dies by accident. Everybody believe that? What does the scripture say? It's appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment. And by the way, when you're really sick, it's sanctifying. It really is. I've been in that position. And believe me, you begin to think about yourself and you're burning up with fever and you feel like you're going to die in the next moment. You begin to think, Lord, if I make it through this thing, You're in charge. Huh? Right? Our hearts beat at His will. And that isn't a fear that we ought to fear in itself, but it is a respect to God that knows that we ought to be walking with Him. We ought to pay attention to Him. He says our outcome is a feast. In other words, it's complete. The first thing that everybody wants to think, of course, because of our indoctrination, how many of you, the moment you read that, that goes to your eschatology, right? I'm going to surprise you about something tonight. Okay. Now, if you still hold the position of pre-tribulation, pre-trib, pre-millennial coming of Christ, if you still do, I'm going to blow it. I'm going to upset you. First of all, listen to what Christ says in Matthew 24:44. And I got to hurry here. I'm not dragging it out. 24:42, he says, "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in the hour that you don't expect." Totally unexpected. Christ is addressing his disciples on this issue. Listen to Revelation 16, by the way. Verse 15. This occurs many times in the epistle. And I'm going to get to the passage I want in just a moment. Revelation 16:15. "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeps his garments on, that he may not be found naked and be exposed." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. "For you know yourself are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now, let me say something to you. It will disappoint you, I know, if you're of a different mind. But the day of the Lord is the Lord's second coming. There are not two of them. There's only one coming. Now, somehow you know that. Okay, I'll show you. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Notice what he says. And I'll have a question to ask you when I read the passage. "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar." Wait a minute. What did I just say? What did Peter say? "I'll come with a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar"? You mean that happens at the same time? It don't sound like a secret rapture to me. I'm not putting in a dig, folks, but it's amazing what we read in the Scripture that's not there, isn't it? And listen to what he goes on. "And then," he says, "the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved." Real global warming, as I said this morning. "And the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." Instantly. Will there be a rapture? Yeah, that great big swishing sound. Whew. Graves will be open, all the saints will be gathered in heaven. What an army. And he'll bring the armies with him. Can you imagine all the redeemed of the Lord? And then suddenly the heavens go, whew. It'd be like going and filling your house full of gas, lighting a match and throwing it in. It will explode. You know why? But he upholds everything by the word of his power, and by him they consist. And all he'll say, it's all over. And they'll go. And they'll go in a hurry at his command. It's very clear that the image is used within the very end when Christ comes, and comes not in an intermediate period whereby he comes in some kind of secret comfort. Think of this. Jesus is standing in the midst of his churches now in the image, and he is coming as a thief at the close of this age. That's the way it's going to become. Men are going to be totally surprised. There is a real sense in which Jesus is coming to his church, and the church needs to be aware of this constant coming. By the way, he came on Pentecost. Right? Sure he did. Listen to what John 14:28 says, and "I will not leave you with the orphans, but I will come to you." And so when the Holy Spirit came, Christ came. That's what we're to understand. That's what he taught. Very quickly, chapter 2 of Revelation, verses 5 and 6. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and works and do the first. If not, I will come to you and remove the candlestick." He's coming again. He came on Pentecost. He's coming to the church of Sardis, and he's going to deal with them. Yeah, he keeps coming. Revelation 3:3. Remember then and receive and heard and keep it and repent, or I will come like a thief and you will not know what hour I come and come to you. And I close with these words. I cannot close, of course, without the attention to the words that we have white garments. Do you know what I think those white garments is in this case? The righteousnesses of the saints. Not any imputed righteousness. Think of this now. He says, you're wanting in your works. Listen to what he says. Our righteousness in Revelation 19:8, it was granted to her to be clothed herself with white linen, bright and pure, for the white, fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Will we be clothed in a righteousness imputed? Oh, yeah. But remember, this is all symbolism, folks. And we'll also be clothed in a garment of all your works. Do you know the scripture says we'll be shining like the brightness of the stars of heaven? One magnitude, another magnitude. You see something way out there in the distance, this little tiny twinkle. Just a little tiny. That's Jerry Loper. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, I want you to think about this.